What I want to do today, this is part two of one that I gave the last time I was here. Part one was on preparing for the marriage supper. So I want to go back to start where we did last time. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19 and let's reread this section of scripture as we prepare to go through part two. And by the way, if you did not hear part one, we do have it on the New Orleans server, a video of it. I would imagine probably Mr. Jones even has a copy of it here. Did you record that? So you, Mr. Diaz has it. So if you didn't hear part one, I would encourage you to. There are some things in part two that won't make sense if you didn't hear part one, just because they tie so closely together. Starting in verse 6 of Revelation 19. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. This is the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, pictured by the end of the Feast of Trumpets. We know that there are seven trumpets and a lot of bad things are going to happen during that time, but it's God's intervention. And at the end of those seven trumpets, on the seventh trumpet, he will return to the earth. Tying that into what we talked about in part one, his return is to also gather his bride for the marriage supper. Let's go in verse 7. It says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. As a reminder, again, this word marriage is a word that is used throughout the New Testament in Greek, G-A-M-O-S, gamos or gamos, and it literally means the wedding supper, the wedding feast, the party that you have when in the New Testament times. There was no wedding ceremony per se. There was a formal contract that was signed, and I talk about that in part one. This is talking about the celebration where the groom comes and collects his bride, and then they have this party, which could last for an hour or it could last for a week. It depends on how much money you have and how much wine, if you remember the story of the wedding of Cana. But it also says that they should rejoice because the wife has made herself ready. So the wife has a responsibility to be ready to marry Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking about that today. That's what part two is about. And to her, to the bride, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So we have to be dressed properly to be able to go to this wedding supper. And to be properly dressed means to be practicing righteousness in our lives, to where we are doing things where when Jesus Christ returns, we are accepted into the marriage supper. And you'll see examples of where that happens and where it doesn't. But I have a couple of questions for you. Can we be called to the wedding supper and still fail? Well, I mean, if God gave me a calling and he's going to, you know, select me to be a part of his wedding supper, well, of course I'll be there. Are you sure? I want you to notice something. Hold your place here, and we'll come back to this. But 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to read verses 8 through 10. 2 Peter 1, verses 8 through 10. This is the Apostle Peter talking, and he makes an interesting statement here that ties in with this. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about our calling. We are called to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of the bride of Christ. So in 2 Peter, he's talking to his church members and saying, if you do the things that you are supposed to do, you won't be unfruitful, and the knowledge that you need to be a part of the kingdom of God will increase. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. You know, sometimes we can get in our lives where we get so focused on other things that we forget about what's really important. I didn't bring it with me, but I'll make one up here. I gave a sermon one time where I did this. I set a little piece of paper up here. I don't know if you remember this or not. I did this at camp this last year, and I asked, I was in the girls' dorm, and we're all sitting around in a circle. And I said, what is that? Well, and there's like, it's a piece of paper. No, it's not a piece of paper. What is that? Nobody could figure it out. And I said, that represents your life. From the time you're born to the time you die. And all this before is history in the past. That's what the Bible's for. It helps us understand things from what has happened. But from that point forward is the rest of eternity. And sometimes we get so focused on this life that we forget about what God's calling. God's calling isn't about now. It isn't about, I don't want to have this body for the rest of eternity. I want a new body. I want Phil Sandilands 2.0. So, but what Peter is saying here is if you lack these things, you're short-sighted and you've forgotten that you were cleansed of your sins. Being cleansed of my sins isn't so I can have riches and all of that in this life. It's to look forward to the rest of eternity. And then he makes a very interesting statement in verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. You're called by God. God brings you into his family. But you need to work to make sure that you don't lose out on that, even though God has called you. This makes it sound like your calling could be unsure. Make your calling and election sure. If you're not paying attention, you can be called by God and not be at the wedding supper. And we'll show examples of that. He talks about that in the Bible. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about how to become ready to be in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then I want to talk about how to stay ready. And those are two totally different points. So we're going to talk about how to become ready and then how to stay ready. Now again, last sermon in part one, I encouraged you at the end of that to read Matthew 22 and Matthew 25 because those are the two scriptures we're going to focus on today. Going back again to what was said in Revelation chapter 19, I just want to reread this. Revelation 19, it says, let us be glad and rejoice, verse 7, for the marriage, the gamos, this feast of the Lamb has come, and the wife has made herself ready. So let's talk about how to make ourselves ready to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And to do that, we're going to go to two parables. The first parable talks about becoming ready. The second parable talks about staying ready. Matthew 22 is the first parable. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. And I want to start at the end. That's normally not a good place to start. But I want to start at the end because this is a verse that if I start this verse, you can probably finish it for me. If you've been in the church for a long time, we've read this. And this talks about the very thing that we're going to be talking about today. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. How's that possible? How's it possible for God to call someone and then only choose a few? I used the analogy last week. I grew up in Indiana. Indiana was big basketball. And I could never play basketball. I probably was born with two left feet. I just wasn't any good at it. And I can remember as a kid, we'd get 10 or 12 guys from the neighborhood and we'd get together and one guy owned a basketball and we'd go out to play and they would choose sides. The two best players were always picked first. And it often got down to, well, okay, we've got five guys on each team. Sorry, Phil, you don't get to play. So it's like I was called out and then I wasn't chosen. And I would sit there and I'd be frustrated because I wouldn't be. Is that what God does? Is he said, well, I need a team, so I'm going to call hundreds of people, and then I'm only going to pick 10. Is that what this is talking about? Many are called, but few are chosen. How can you be called and then not chosen? Let's go back in verse 1, and let's read what it is that verse 14 is talking about, because that's the last part of this whole parable. Verse 1 and verse 2, it says, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. Now, again, you'll remember what a parable is. It's a story that helps make a point. It also was a story that he would then explain later to the disciples so that they could understand it in an even deeper way. So the people that would listen to it would hear the superficial story, kind of an Aesop's fable. You know, if you're the hare and the tortoise, and if you run and you don't have to run fast, but you can make a point out of that. But then he would pull his disciples aside and say, "Let me tell you the deeper story behind this." Verse 2, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." Again, this is the word gamos. It means this marriage feast, this supper, this party, this gala that he's putting on. And he likens it to the kingdom of heaven and a king and a son. So anybody listening to this probably wouldn't catch the drift of what he was talking about. But he goes on to talk to his disciples about it later on as to what he was talking about. The king is God the Father. The son is Jesus Christ. And this marriage supper is him calling people to this marriage supper to be with Jesus Christ as the husband and to live for the rest of eternity. Not in that little piece of paper, but for the rest of eternity. Can you imagine? I have tried to imagine what it's going to be like to be a spirit being. I have no idea. Probably when I am one, I'm going to think, "Man, Phil, you didn't have a clue what this was like." But I can imagine. And he gives us a parable that helps us to understand that. Now, I want you to notice in verse 3, as we get into this, the goal is the kingdom of heaven, symbolized by this wedding banquet. And verse 3 makes a very interesting point. "So he sent out his servants," this is the king, this is God the Father, "sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they weren't willing to come." Notice, first of all, this is a calling. This doesn't mean that everybody in the world gets invited. Can you imagine having a wedding where you invite the entire world? No, what you typically do is you select, usually relatives or close friends or whatever. God, again, is choosing who he is going to call. And when he does this calling, you notice it says here that there were some of them that didn't want to come. Can you imagine turning God down for his calling? Now, I thought and pondered that over this past couple of weeks as I was going through this. Again, you don't have to go anywhere else. I'll mention this if you want to look at this later, but if you read through Luke chapter 8, that is the story of the sower and the ground. So there are four types of ground, four types of personalities of people that accept this. The word of God is sown by the Father. So the Father sows the seed, and he says that at first falls on by the wayside. You know, people hear it. I use this analogy. Marlis's dad was in the church. Marlis's grandfather was not. The story is Marlis's father went to visit his dad one day, and his dad had Plain Truth magazine sitting on his countertop. And Leland, Marlis's dad, said, "What's this?" "Oh, it's some magazine. It's kind of interesting. It's got some interesting articles in it. I don't pay much attention to it." And Leland said, "Well, can I take it home?" He goes, "Yeah, I've got a whole bunch of them in the basement. Just go grab them." So he starts reading voraciously. Anybody who's ever discovered truth, I mean real truth, not what they was taught growing up, he just devoured these and came into the church. His father saw it, heard it, read it, wayside. Absolutely nothing sunk in to him. It was even to the point where he disassociated from his son, because his son then left the Lutheran church, which is what he was in, and got disinherited and all of that. He heard the word, but it fell by the wayside. But there are other people in Luke 8 that talks about it being on stony ground or in thorns, and something happens to where they hear it, they understand it, they're called, but something happens that pulls them away. And you probably have seen that over the years too. Then we finally get to the good ground, where people hear it and they really understand it and it deeply convicts them. And often their relatives or their friends think they're absolutely nuts. I have friends that I know from high school that always thought that I was a little strange. And, well, they probably thought it was a lot strange because I probably was. But what I'm talking about is the fact that I went to church on Saturday and I wasn't Jewish. And you went to the Feast of Tabernacles and you didn't keep Christmas. Man, you were just an odd duck. But it struck me at age 15. I still remember to this day. I remember where I was sitting when it struck me. I had been going to church since I was 9, but wasn't really paying attention. Who pays attention at age 9? But at age 15, I was reading the booklet on the holy days and what the days pictured, and it just clicked. And from there on in, I had a voracious appetite, as many of you can remember when you probably first started looking at this. So the invitation wasn't seen by everyone, but only those that were called. And as the parable of the sower, even though you might be called, the soil on which it lands might not have allowed the word of God to germinate. Let's go down to verse 4, and I want you to see that even though God calls, he doesn't just call once. You know, and you think of your phone. I'm going to call and I'm going to invite Tom Diaz to dinner. Ring, ring, ring. Okay, didn't answer. I'm not calling Tom anymore. No, he keeps calling. Verse 4. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, I've prepared the dinner. I've prepared the wedding supper of the Lamb where you're going to marry Jesus Christ. Can you imagine getting that call? The oxen and the fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the gamos. Come to the wedding feast. Come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. God is very patient, and God gives his called ones ample opportunity to not only receive, but to respond to this. But notice in verse 5, but they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his own business. They made light of it. Sometimes when we hear that in English, that phrase means they made fun of it. And that's really not what this means. To make light of it means they just didn't take it seriously. They got a calling. And it's like, okay, well, I was invited to not just to sit in the audience and watch two people get married. I was invited to be a part of this wedding supper. And you know what? There were other things that were more important. And they even talk about it. They says one went to his farm and another to his business. I have known people like that over the years. You may have too, where, you know, I know that I need to keep the Sabbath, but man, if I keep the Sabbath, I'll lose my job. That's just too important. How am I going to feed my family? Instead of trusting in God, they look at this little piece of paper here and say, that's what's important, and I'm going to ignore all of the rest. Remember when it said that in Luke 8, where it said that some of the seed fell on thorns, it says the cares of this world came up and choked the word. The cares of this world, the working on the farm or the working on the business, they paid no attention to it, the NIV says, where it says instead of saying they made light of it, the NIV says they paid no attention. The focus was not on the kingdom of God. The focus wasn't on being prepared. The focus was on things that took them away from not looking at the rest of eternity. Verse 6. So that's the first group. We have a group that hears, that is called, and that they just let everything else get in the way to where they're just not prepared to be a part of the marriage supper. And even though they're invited, it's as if they say, you know what, I appreciate the invitation. I do. I'm not hostile against it. I'm just not interested. And they go their way. That's one type. They're not ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 6, there's another group. But the rest, not the ones that said, I have no need for this. The rest seized his servants, and they threatened them spitefully, and they killed them. Can you imagine doing that? Again, some just passively said, I have no interest, but others reacted to it violently. Now, I want you to think back to what Jesus Christ is referring to here. He obviously is talking to his disciples about things that are going to happen to him. Now, think about his ministry. Did he have people that heard and just weren't interested in it? Well, they were interested in the fact that he fed them, you know, with all of these miracles. They liked seeing the miracles. They liked the fact that they could bring somebody and he would heal them. They liked the fact that he told these really great stories. But when it came to where he said, you need to leave all and follow me. And remember what the one young man said? I can't give all my wealth up. That's staring at that little piece of paper. I can't give that up. He saw miracles. He probably was fed by a miracle. He saw amazing things happening, and yet he couldn't do it. So that's that first group of people. I've just got too much going on in life to be a part of it. But he said there were others that knew that they were invited, but as it says in verse 6, they seized his servants, treated him spitefully, and killed them. That happened to Jesus Christ, didn't it? There were Sadducees and Pharisees. By the way, one of the seminars, I wish you could have heard it, talked about the difference between what a Sadducee and what a Pharisee was. I had not heard that before. It was amazing. So go to Winter Family Weekend next year. Maybe you'll hear something you've not heard before. Did you make it all right? I'm telling you, there were times when I thought, I'm going to get stuck here on the road. And we spent the last 2 hours took us five just because of how bad it was. We went from, I'm digressing, I'm sorry. You're just going to have to put up with it because this is a cool story. It was blue sky. It was 17 degrees. It was cold. It was blue sky, absolutely gorgeous. And I looked up ahead. Pat Simon was in the car with me. And I said, what is that up there? And he looked and he goes, it looks like fog. And it was exactly what it was. We went from the earth to the moon in a half a second. And it dropped from 17 degrees to 5 degrees. And from there on out, it was the world turned upside down. So anyway, I'll get back on topic here. What was I talking about? The people that mistreated Jesus Christ. They did. They actually crucified him so that he died. We also know that the disciples who were listening to them, of the 12, 11 of the 12 also suffered martyrdom. At least that's our understanding. The Apostle John was probably the only one who was able to live out his life. But even at that, he lived in prison on the Isle of Patmos. So this was talking about things that were going to happen at that time. You remember those leaders who knew that Jesus was the Christ and still rejected him. Again, you don't turn there because I'm going to be doing this a lot. I'm going to be quoting other scriptures, but not turning there for the sake of time. But in John chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus, if you'll remember, came and said, Rabbi, I'm quoting now, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with you. And yet, what did those same leaders do? They crucified him. They knew he was from God, and yet they attacked him and they crucified him. So when Jesus Christ says here in this parable that he sent out to call people, he did. He called, the calling went out to a lot of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the rulers of the time. But they didn't just say, you know what, I'm not interested. They said, no, we're going to physically attack this. And they tried to get rid of Christ and they tried to get rid of the disciples. Now, we know that this is also prophetic. You can read in the book of Revelation, there's going to come a time when Satan will again try to take over the throne of God. And when he is kicked out, he will turn and fight against those who keep the commandments of God, those who do the truth. So again, most of the people that hear our message today will simply ignore it. It's of no interest. I have 16,000 people that listen to my TikTok videos. I don't know of one of them that's come by and said, wow, this is amazing. Tell me more. They hear it and there's just no interest to do anything else. But there will also come a time, Revelation 12 talks about it, verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. We know that in the end there will be two witnesses that will be killed in Jerusalem for preaching the truth. There will be a martyrdom of saints again. Ralph Levy made an interesting comment in one of the seminars that I went to. He said, you know, I always thought when you look at the mark of the beast and all that, that it would be because, that we would be persecuted because we were Sabbath keepers. That's just something we've kind of always taught. But he says, when I look at what's going on in the world right now, there are laws that are starting to be passed that say you have to use proper the pronouns that people want. You have to accept gender fluidity. You have to accept this. There are laws being passed now. You know what? As a church, we can't follow those laws. I don't care if you make a law that says if you don't obey this, you go to jail. I have to obey the law of God because I am not concerned about that piece of paper. I am concerned about the rest of eternity. And that piece of paper might tell me that I have to call somebody by their proper pronoun or their chosen pronoun. But I have to follow God. So maybe what happens is the mark of the beast, this end time thing, maybe because we aren't allowed to preach the truth. Remember, it says there's going to be a famine of the word that may come because we get canceled or blacklisted. Who knows? Very interesting. Verse 7. Again, in Matthew 22, verse 7. But when the king heard about it, when God the Father heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Again, that happened in 70 AD. Jesus Christ was crucified. All of the original apostles except John was crucified. And what did God do? He destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. He let the Romans come in. They lost their temple. They lost their method of worship. Up to that point in time, Jewish religion was centered around the temple and was centered around Jerusalem. Jerusalem is sacked. The temple is gone. Now Judaism today is in the synagogues. There is no central place. They had to completely rework their religious structure. The God who called these Sadducees and Pharisees and who rejected him and killed his son, he burnt their city. And we know that that's what happened. I'm going to be taking video. There are stones still there to this day, and I'll take some video and bring it home and show it to you. Up on the Temple Mount where the Romans took the stones of the temple and threw them over the wall. And when they did the excavation, they left some of those there, as and they've got them roped off where you can't get on them. But you can see these massive stones that used to be a part of the temple complex that are thrown down onto the street below. And they're just sitting there for people to see now. I'll bring some video back so you can see them. Verse 8, then he said to his servants. So here's the Father now. There's two types of people that have rejected him. One type said, you know, I'm just simply not interested. I've got too much going on. And another who said, I know this is the truth, but I'm going to fight you. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the gamos, the wedding feast is ready, but those that were invited are not worthy. Boy, those are some words I hope I never hear God say. Where and you'll see this toward the end of the sermon, where people will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I don't know you. Well, but I did all these things. They weren't worthy. Those that just ignored him and said, this isn't worth my time, or those that actually fought him. They were called to the wedding supper, but they weren't prepared. Verse 9, therefore, go up to the highways and as many as you find and invite them to the wedding feast. So the servants went into the highways, and they gathered together all who were found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, all parables kind of break down at some point in time, but the idea behind this is, again, think about 70 AD. Who did Jesus Christ come to talk to? Remember when he talked to the Samaritan woman, and he said, I'm called to talk to the Jews, not to the Samaritans. And she talked with him about this, and he spent a little bit of time. But he was there for the Jews, and he was there to give them the message. They were the ones that were receiving the calling at first. And what did they do? They rejected it. They either fought him, or they said, of no interest, this isn't important to me. So what happened then? Again, let me not lose my place here. So Judah didn't accept, and then what happens? Then later God gave the gift of calling to the Gentiles. So he calls a group of people at first, the Jewish congregants that were there. Those that rejected him, he then went to the Gentiles. He went out to the highways and byways. Let me read that to you again. Keep your place here. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Start there. This is the Apostle Paul. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So here you've got an entire city that's going to hear what Paul has to say, but notice what happened. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things that Paul spoke of, similar to what the Sadducees and the Pharisees did to Jesus Christ. It was still going on. Verse 46, Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you, to the Jewish people first. But since you rejected it and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, my little piece of paper fell. I must have hit this too hard. Because you were so focused on here and you weren't looking out here, it's been taken from you. Behold, we now turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I set you as a light before the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they glorified the word of God, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. There will be people we know that will be similar to that in the end time, when God will, they'll hear the voice of the two witnesses. They're not going to hear the voice of the church anymore because it says we'll be silenced. But they will be hearing the truth of God. And some of them will be invited to this wedding supper at the very last moment. And remember in Revelation where it talks about an innumerable multitude. And what does it say? They came out of the great tribulation and they washed their robes and are dressed in white. That's the same thing about when God in Revelation 19 talked about who's going to be at the marriage supper. Those that are dressed appropriately. Those that have the righteous acts of the saints. Many people will be called right up to the very end. The job of the two witnesses will be to convince them. So we've seen two types of people, those that just were too busy and ignored it, and those people who fought it. But there's a third type, and this is the one that's going to take us into the second half of the sermon. Start in verse 11. But when the king came to see the guests, so now he's got people that are there. He's got people that have been called to the wedding supper. When the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. He was inappropriately dressed, coming to the wedding that this king put on. And the king said to the servants, verse 12. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he ends with verse 14 where we started. A lot of people are going to be called, but not a lot of people are going to be chosen. Who wasn't chosen? Well, the ones, I just have no time for that. I'm too busy with life. Or those that fought him, like the Sadducees and Pharisees, or like the people that will fight against the returning Christ. But there's a third type here. I want you to kind of take note about what it is here. We're talking about someone who was called. He accepted the calling, baptized, laying on of hands, got the Holy Spirit, all the way up to the wedding supper of the Lamb, the return of Jesus Christ, and something stopped him from being able to get in. All the way up to the very end. I want to read this. This is technical, and I apologize. I know some people don't like this. I love language, and I tend to dive into the Greek. And I read once, this is from Vincent's word study on verse 11 and verse 12 here. There's two words that are used, and I want to talk about those two words. First one is in verse 11. Let's reread that. The king came to see the guests. He saw a man who did not. That's the word I'm looking at. He did not have on a wedding garment. That's the Greek word O-U-K, auk. And that word literally means he probably went to his closet and he looked and he said, what am I going to wear? This will do. And he put that on. That's what that word not means. He had the opportunity. It's not that he was so poor that he didn't have something to wear. He just made a choice, kind of flippantly, just kind of, I'm okay. I'm dressed all right. Let's just go to the wedding. But in verse 12, this is a different word. Let's reread verse 12. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without, I think the old King James says, not having a wedding garment. This is a different word. This is a Greek word, mi, me. And this word has a different meaning. So let me read what this says here from Vincent's word study commentary. I'm quoting now. It is hard to convey the subtle sense of these two negative words, auk and me, to an English reader. A different word for not, auk, is used in verse 11. And it expresses a fact which attracted the king's attention. So the king looks around and he sees someone who is not auk, dressed properly. But when he goes, he doesn't address the fact that the clothing is wrong. He's addressing something different. Let me read. When the king addresses the guest, he is thinking not so much of the outward token of disrespect as of the guest's mental attitude toward the proprieties of the occasion. It's as if the king said, "What were you thinking? Where was your respect for me and for my guests when you allowed yourself to come not having been properly dressed as you knew you should have?" And then I've underlined this here. The implication here is that the man was conscious of the fact, conscious of the omission when he entered, and that he was intentionally guilty of neglect. This wasn't a man who rejected and said, "No, I've no interest." This wasn't a man who fought God. This was a man who thought he was okay where he was. And it shows an attitude of disrespect. What will happen to someone who isn't properly prepared for the wedding? Again, I'm not talking about people in the world that have no interest. I'm not talking about people that fight against God. I'm talking to a group of people similar to us. Are we going to be ready for the marriage supper? Notice what it says for this one person who disrespected the proprieties of God. It said, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness." This is someone who was called, who accepted the calling, who had the Holy Spirit, and will not be in the kingdom of God because he disrespected God. A disrespect is different than the other two. This is someone who knew better, but he just said, "You know what? I'm comfortable with the way I am." And we'll see a little bit more about that in just a moment. So again, three types of people will not be at the wedding supper. Those two focused on this life, those who knew better but attacked God, and those who believe that they can be disrespectful to God and still get in. This parable represents us getting ready for the marriage supper. How do we prepare ourselves to be ready at the marriage supper? But now I want to talk about a different lesson. This teaches us how to become prepared. I want to talk about how to stay prepared. Just to do a little bit of recap on becoming prepared, we have to learn three lessons. Don't put job, money, worldly goods ahead of God's calling. We know better, but sometimes we can marginalize that. And as life goes on, and you'll see that in the next parable, sometimes we can get a little sleepy, a little tired. Don't let the cares of this world keep us from being there. Also, don't get caught up, the second lesson, in a spirit of rebellion. We need to be careful who we associate with. We need to be careful when we talk to people because the attitude of this world can become our attitude if we let it. Sometimes we'll see even people that will come to church and they're so focused on what's happening politically or whatever, and you know, we need to stand up and fight, we need to do this, we need to do that, and they're focused again on that little piece of paper. We've got to be careful to not let a spirit of rebellion get into our lives. But the third lesson is we can't be lazy in our preparation. You know, as long as I attend church, I'm okay. I don't need to listen. You've probably seen those types over the years, you know what I'm talking about. They come to church, mom and dad are making me, but I'm going to draw pictures or I'm going to doodle or I'm going to wander. We can't be prepared for the kingdom of God and be lazy. We can't be as a come-as-you-are Christian. I mentioned this a number of times. This Bootlegger Road is a road by where to go from my house to Winn-Dixie, I have to go down Bootlegger. There's a church there. Church has a sign out in front. There's always something on that sign that makes me chuckle because it says things like, for those of you who are sinners, we want you to come. It almost sounds like, if you're righteous, don't come. We don't want you. But if you're sinners, we do. Or it'll say, don't have a suit? Not a problem. Come anyway. All of these sayings harken back to this where you're not showing proper respect to God. So we need to make sure that we are not like that. We can't be a come-as-you-are Christian. We can't be an as long as I attend, I'm okay. So again, merging Matthew 22 with Revelation 19, our clothing has to be the righteous acts of the saints. If we're not doing what God tells us to do, if we're not doing what God commands us to do, we're not dressed properly. and we're treating God's calling with disrespect. That's not being prepared. But once we become ready, how do we stay ready? That's Matthew chapter 25. So let's go to the next parable. Matthew 25. I say this a lot, but I want to mention it again. Matthew 25, starting in verse 1, is where we're going to read about this parable. There is no chapter break in the original. This comes right on the heels of Matthew 24, which is the Olivet prophecy, where the disciples say, "When are you going to return?" And he tells them a lot of what's going to happen in the world. But then, still in the same discourse, this is still a part of the Olivet prophecy, he says in chapter 25 and verse 1, starts out very similar. "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom." So this setting is a little different, but we're still talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about being invited to the wedding supper. Again, from part one, the bridegroom goes away, the bride stays with her parents until he's ready, and then he comes and gets her, and she goes out to meet the bridegroom to go to the gamel. So these 10 virgins are heading out to meet the bridegroom. And I want you to notice several things it says here. It says that they took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. The groom is doing his job. He's preparing for his eventual return. But the bride also has a responsibility. And at first, all 10 were ready. Notice what it says. It says the 10 virgins took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. They went to go to the gamels. But guess what happened? 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. All 10 of them were called. All 10 of them had lamps. All 10 of them had oil. But 5 of them became ready, but you're going to see that they didn't stay ready. That's where the second part comes in. Those who were foolish, verse 3, took their lamps, and all of a sudden they had no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, sometimes I've read this in the past and said, "Oh, they were all lazy." It doesn't say that. It says that they were expecting the return of Christ at a certain time. For me, I speak only for myself. I was taught from the time I was 9 years old that Christ would return in 1975. Why that number got picked out of a hat, but that's what I was told. My mom told me, "You will never graduate from high school. Don't even think about marriage." I thought about it all the time. You are not going to graduate from high school, because that's when Christ, and guess what? 1975 came and went. Think back to the great disappointment, William Miller, 1844. They were so convinced of the date that he was going to return, they all, physical now, they all dressed in white. They all put on white clothing. They all walked up to a mountaintop, and they waited there for Christ to rapture them into the air. And it didn't happen, and it was called the Great Disappointment. And a lot of people from that point on stopped following William Miller because he made and set a date. But while the bridegroom delayed, verse 5, they all slumbered and slept. They went back to their, Christ didn't return in 1975. All right, I was ready in 1975. I was ready for the return of Christ. But did I stay ready? Because he didn't come when I thought. He delayed his coming. It's the difference between becoming ready and staying ready. And that's what this parable is going to help us see. They went into a waiting period. Christ didn't return when they expected. 5 knew that they had to keep enough supply of oil for when he did return. The other 5, who were ready for his return, but he didn't come when they thought they had enough oil. They didn't think that Christ was going to be that long. So, draw a scenario here. They all have a lamp. They all have oil in the lamp. They all have wick, and they're all ready. But 5 of them say, "You know what? He didn't come back when I thought. So I need to be ready, and I need to stay ready." So it's as if, and I used this analogy last time, they go to Home Depot, and they get a gallon container, and they go and they fill it up with olive oil, And they've got their lamp, but they also have extra oil. They're ready in case there's going to be a long haul here. In case this is going to take a while, I want to be ready. But five of them said, you know what, I've got a half an inch of oil left in my lamp. That'll last me a week if I trim it carefully. But they're not preparing themselves for what they know they need to do. They're not prepared for the future. Verse 6. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. Who knows how much later this was. This wasn't the same day. Maybe it was a year later. Maybe it was a decade later. Maybe it was a lot later. Remember the Apostle Paul even thought that Christ would return. Remember what he said? Those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds. He thought Christ was going to return in his time. Didn't happen. At midnight, the cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. All 10 are called. All 10 prepared themselves with lamp and oil, etc. Verse 7. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Everyone, all 10 of them. So far, there's no problem. By the way, I had to even look up what trimming a lamp meant. Maybe you all know, but I didn't grow up. I grew up with electricity, so I didn't have to deal with this. But when a lamp was turned down or turned off, it would tend to have burnt ends on it. So what they would do is they would set the wick a little higher and take scissors or a knife or something and cut off the burnt ends, trim it, so that when you lit the lamp, it would be really bright. All 10 of them trimmed their lamps. They wanted the lamps to be bright enough to where they could meet the bridegroom. All 10 were ready. All 10 were waiting. All 10 trimmed their lamps. They wanted the brightness. If you don't trim a lamp and you leave the burnt ends, it's just kind of smoky and dull. No, they didn't do that. They all were excited about the return of Jesus Christ. Prophecy, again, helps us to understand what this will be like, and we'll read more as we go. So the cry goes out at midnight, but not when they expected. They were all waiting. They were all, as it were, ready to go. And again, nothing's wrong at this point in time. They all get up and they all trim their lamps. They all want the bright light to be able to guide them to see the bridegroom. But notice verse 8. But the foolish now said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They got so comfortable with life, as it were, that they said, well, I don't need any extra oil. And they stopped preparing. Now, let's draw some analogies here. All analogies fall apart at some point in time. Do we become the type of people to say, I've been in the church all my life. I don't need to pray. I don't need to study. I don't need to read the Bible. I know what it says. You can start a verse and I'll finish it for you. I don't need to replenish my oil. All I need to do is just, I'm ready. I just am waiting for Christ to return. I actually remember that, brethren, in 1995, for those of you that weren't around then, the Worldwide Church of God, which is what we were all parent company of, went through this period of time where they said, you know what, we don't need to keep the Sabbath. Sunday's okay. It's okay to keep Christmas and Easter. It's okay to eat shrimp. I remember people that on the day they heard that, they went out to Red Lobster. I've said that before, I know. But there were people that, they were ready. They were ready for the change. But there were others who said, no, I know the church is breaking up, but all I have to do is sit in my home and wait for Christ to return. And they did. And Christ didn't return. And a lot of those people aren't around anymore because after a while, their lamps went out and they had no oil. They didn't replenish themselves. The problem was the long haul. All of the virgins had become ready. They all had lamps, oil, and a clean wick, but five of them didn't stay ready. We each have a responsibility of preparing ourselves for the kingdom. Five of them wanted help from other people, right? You prepared yourself. Now I'm asking you to help me. Help me get in the kingdom of God. I should have been doing it myself, but I was too lazy, so now I want you to help me. Now, each of us has our own responsibility. We all have to be ready and become ready, but we have to stay ready. Again, this doesn't apply as much here as it did down in New Orleans. But last week when I spoke there, I talked to the kids, to the teens and the young adults. And I said, you won't be at the marriage supper of the Lamb because your parents are. If you're there, it's because you prepared yourself. You will not get into the marriage supper of the Lamb based on mommy and daddy. That's something that you have to do. You have to take this seriously. And I saw some concerned looks from our teenagers. It's like, oh, I thought all I had to do was come with mom and dad. We all have to be ready. Don't be the person that says, you know what, my spouse studies. That'll be enough. When God will take, you know, if my spouse is so righteous that when God calls us to the place of safety or to into his kingdom, God will obviously not take her and not me. Well, remember the parable of two are in the field and one is taken and one is left? You can't assume that. Do I really believe this way of life? Does the Sabbath command mean what it says? Or is it okay for me to occasionally go to a ball game or go to work? That's starting to not replenish the oil that's in your lamps. Titus 3, again, don't turn there. I'll just read this to you. Titus 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, through the washing of the regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. When you use oil, you use it up. So I might have the Holy Spirit in me, to drawing the analogy, and I might be doing a lot of good things, and I'm helping people, and I'm setting things up at church, and I'm getting chairs, and I'm doing all this stuff, and I go to the feast, and I'm volunteering for stuff. But if I am not studying and praying and renewing, I'm going to use that oil up. And eventually, I'm going to get to the place where I say, is this really worth it? I've told you this story before, but I had a friend call me up one day. It was the Feast of Trumpets, and he said, hey, Phil, I'm in town. Let's go out and have lunch. And I said, I can't go today. It's the Feast of Trumpets. Oh, he grew up in the church from infancy. Oh, that's right. I remember those days. I don't know why you guys keep those anymore. I mean, after you've heard, you know, one sermon about what trumpets are, one sermon about the Feast of Tabernacles, why even bother? And he had let his lamp go out, and he wasn't replenishing it. He was a servant for a long time. He did a lot of really good things. He was a neat kid. I remember him from college. He didn't stay with it, though. As we use the Holy Spirit, as Titus says, we have to replenish it, and we replenish it through study and prayer. Verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there shouldn't be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Now, there's actually two lessons here. Sometimes I think we see the first lesson, but we miss the second. The foolish should not be asking other people for help. I know Christ is going to return and I'm not ready, so I need you to help me get in the kingdom. Now, that's not how it works. You need to be preparing yourselves. But there's a second lesson here. The wise can't give their oil to the unwise, or none of them will make it. There's going to come a time in everyone's life, and this is true of all of us, where someone may be pulling at our coattails and saying, I need you to help, 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 and it drags us down. And we can't let that happen. We have to stay on our A game. Notice what they said. I'm not going to give you of my oil, but go and buy oil. Go and prepare yourself. Get on your knees, fast, pray, study, and let God renew your oil. You get that from him. You don't get it from me. God gave his Holy Spirit to me as a gift, and I want to be in his kingdom. I want to be ready, and I want to stay ready. And if you're not, then you need to be preparing yourselves. And we know, again, that that's going to happen. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, they did. They were just like, oh, man, I haven't been preparing myself. Jesus Christ has returned. It's almost here. I need to get going. I need to study and pray. I need to get that oil topped back up. But when they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the gamos, to this feast, and the door was shut. Now, notice again, verse 10. It's not that this wedding feast is out in the open for people to just kind of walk in off the beach. You ever been to a wedding that was outdoors? And I've been to a few where there'd be people that were walking along. It's like, oh, I wonder what this is. And they all wander over and they sit down. And it's like, oh, there's a wedding. I think I'll sit and watch. Now, this is indoors. And the door gets closed and the door gets locked. When God calls you to his wedding supper, you either are there or you're not. There's no in between. There's no somebody that's just walking in unprepared. And if somebody does walk in unprepared, as we saw in Matthew 22, they get cast out. Verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came too, saying, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, and these are the five words that I hope I never hear, I do not know you. Now, I want you to think about who these people were. They were called. They were selected by God. They were baptized. They had the laying on of hands. They received the Holy Spirit. They were prepared. They had a lamp. They had oil. But they didn't stay ready. And as a result, God said, you're not a part of this feast. I don't know you. And then he ends this by saying, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour of which the Son of Man is coming. You could say that another way. You're prepared? Great. Stay prepared. Make sure that you keep yourself where you need to be. I don't know you. Boy, how sad that they had to hear that. Along the way, they had stopped being prepared, or better said, they had stopped staying prepared. I'd like to finish with two scriptures. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think there's a lot for us as we read through Matthew 22 and 25, those two parables, to help us understand the job that we have to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to read verse 2 and 3 because there's a warning here. This is the Apostle Paul saying, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, he's saying as a minister of Jesus Christ, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You know, the word of God that goes out, you see a lot of that on Life, Hope, and Truth. You hear about it from the ministry. You go to the Feast of Tabernacles. You hear all of this that's being preached. And it goes into our ears, and it should be something that we use. We have betrothed you to Jesus Christ so that you can be presented to Christ as a chaste virgin. This is the marriage supper of Lamb, so that you can make it to that celebration. And I read that in part one. What I didn't read was the next verse, verse 3. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds could be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He called you, you need to prepare yourself, and you need to stay ready. That is a pretty simple message. And yet with life beats us down. Life's hard, right? And Satan wants to make sure it's hard because he wants to do his best to not only make you use your oil up, but not replenish it. Verse 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we haven't preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you haven't preached, or a different gospel that you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You might get so tired, so worn down, so lazy that you just say, you know what, I'm done. I'm done. And then all of a sudden at the end, you're like, oh, God, let me in. And that doesn't work. One way that Satan can wear us down is for us to say, I'm baptized and I have the Holy Spirit. I've had the laying on of hands from a minister of Jesus Christ and I'm all set. Brethren, that is becoming ready, but that doesn't mean that you stay ready. Let's end in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and I'm just going to read one verse, but I would like to give you all an assignment since I do that every once in a while. Sometime, maybe later today, maybe sometime this week, I'd like for you to read the entire chapter 12. Of the book of Hebrews. Remember what chapter 11 is? It's the faith chapter where you get all these examples of people that faithfully stayed with it, even through martyrdom. Chapter 12 talks about that, and I'll get into that in just a minute. But I want to read this one verse in verse 12, because this is what can happen to us. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. We can get to where, have you been in life where you just felt like your knuckles were dragging on the ground? Because you're just so tired. And Satan is so beating up on you that you can get weak. We can't allow ourselves to get weak. Again, as an assignment, read through chapter 12. I want to read the headings on chapter 12 because each four or five verses has a different section. Here's the first part, starting in verse 1. The race of faith. Looking at those who came before us. That can inspire us not only to become ready, but to stay ready. You know what? Abraham stayed faithful. He went into a land he didn't know where he was going. He didn't talk to God and say, can you give me the GPS route? He didn't do that. He just faithful, and he kept doing it for the entire life. He promised him that he'd have a son, and he was 100 years old before that happened, and yet he stayed with it. That's what the first part of chapter 12 does. The second part is the discipline of God. You know, sometimes God does have to discipline us. Anybody like discipline? Anybody like getting spanked? Or as I said in an earlier thing, getting your ear twacked? My dad used to do that. He used to irritate the fire out of me. So, whack! What are you doing, Phil? Sometimes God has to discipline us. Don't let that make it to where our hands are hanging down. Third part starts in verse 12. Renew your spiritual vitality. Don't get caught unprepared. Then he talks about the glorious company. The goal, again, is not that little piece of paper. The goal is eternity. The goal is the kingdom of God. If you focus on that, you will not only prepare yourself, but you'll stay prepared because your focus is on that kingdom that's coming. And then it finally ends with the hearing of the heavenly voice. Listen to God as he talks to us. You know, brethren, the gamos, the wedding feast, is coming. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, and the Father is going to call those who are faithful, who are dressed properly, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We need to make sure that we become prepared to attend this event, but then we also have to make sure that we stay prepared as we all look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb.